Psalms, Tape 1, Introduction.
Come to the Lord, and then we'll look in His Word. Our Father, we do thank You for the privilege we have to gather around these tables in this room and just focus for these moments upon the Lord and upon His precious Word. And Lord, as we introduce this wonderful book of Psalms today, we pray for Your guidance. We pray that You would write a fresh song in each of our hearts. Thank You that we can meet like this and now minister unto us with Your own dear self. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. For a little while together, we'll be looking at this wonderful book of Psalms. This is our first lesson, so it's an introduction lesson. Before we begin, let me say a word about these notes. First of all, I want to thank Terry. She typed all of this stuff, so we appreciate her doing it. Otherwise, you wouldn't have it. And since there's going to be so many notes in Psalms, rather than just handing out papers so that they're just everywhere week by week, I thought it'd be better to have a little folder to keep it in. And also, one reason that I hand out notes is because I don't want to take precious teaching time to deal with cold, boring facts. And I don't mean that the wrong way. I think they're helpful notes. And I would encourage you, we'll refer to them now and then, but basically, I'm giving the notes because that's what I don't want to cover. Our heart is a devotional approach and we want to see the Lord. But I think these notes will be helpful, and at least I pray they will. In an introduction study, I think some of you have been with us long enough to know that we don't just start with chapter 1 and then go to chapter 2 and so on. In an introduction study, we sort of fly over the entire book, try to catch the flavor of the entire book, the spirit of the book, the heart of God. Why did God give us Psalms? What would be missing if God took Psalms away? What does Psalms give us of the Lord that no other book gives us in the same way? What does God hope to accomplish in our hearts through the study of this wonderful book together? These are the kinds of things that I want to look at. What's the best way to go through this book? What I want to do this morning, for those that enjoy logical connection, is just this. I want to state for you five general observations about the book as a whole, and then home in on what I think is the theme of the book. And then we'll go into that theme a little bit, and then we'll begin not next week because it's Thanksgiving, but then the week after that. I explain that method in introduction so you don't get confused when we're everywhere. Turn to 146, turn to 72. You know, we'll just be all over because I want you to get a taste for it. Some of the strange words we'll meet with, we'll deal with as we come to that. Muthlaban, Gidim, Shigion, Selah. There's so many of those words, but rather than just giving you a glossary at the beginning and going through boring definitions, we'll pick those up as we touch on that. All right, let me begin with my first observation of the book of Psalms as a whole. You're going to see that these are quite simple observations. My first observation is this: it's a long book. Did you notice that? 150 chapters. It's the longest book in your Bible, and it's one third longer than the second longest book in your Bible. Anybody know what the second longest book in the Bible is? What would you guess? No, it's a good guess, and it's not Joe. Isaiah has the most chapters, but Jeremiah has the most words. So Jeremiah is actually longer than Isaiah. And Psalms is a third longer than the second longest book in the Bible. In fact, it's so long, it's divided into five books. Just for a moment, if you'll turn, please, to chapter 42, Psalm 42. Now, of course, this depends on which translation you have, but I think pretty much across the board it'll be so. In front of chapter 42, does it say book 2? You see, because the book is divided up into 5 books. Chapters 1 to 41 is book 1. Chapter 42 to 72 is book 2. You'll notice when you get to chapter 72, it says book 3, and so on, or rather book 2. And then chapter 73 to 89 is book 3. Chapter 90 through 106 is book 4. And then the rest of the Psalms is book 5. In my Bible, the New American Standard is what I'm using, and it gives you that. It tells you when you come to book 2, it says book 2, book 3, book 4, and most of them do that. The Revised Version does that. I know the New English Version does that. The New International will tell you what the books are. Each of the books, you can tell when it ends, even if it didn't say book 2, because each one ends with a doxology. Book 1 ends with chapter 41:13, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." And then you come to the end of book 2, Psalm 72:18-19, "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders. Blessed be His glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen." And then book 3 ends with a doxology. I won't read it. Chapter 89:52. It's the same idea. Another doxology. Book 4 ends with a doxology. Psalm 106:48. Amen. Praise the Lord. Book 5 ends with the greatest doxology of all. Not a verse. The whole last chapter is the doxology. Psalm 150. And so every book ends up with this great doxology. Now some of the old ancient rabbis used to say, now these 5 books, by the way, that goes way back to before Christ. That wasn't a translator's division. That's old. That's way back. And the old rabbis used to say book 1 corresponds to Genesis, and book 2 corresponds to Exodus, and book 3 corresponds to Leviticus, first 5 books of the Bible, book 4 to Numbers, book 5 to Deuteronomy. Now I've tried to trace that out, and to be honest with you, it looks forced. I can't make that my own. That's not saying it's not there. Maybe someday I'll see that connected. But there's so much overlapping, you can almost make it mean anything when you come to the Psalm. So if you want to take that and try to figure that out, you can do that. I think I know why there's 5 books. It's so long. And I think it's a practical division to break it up into these 5 books. There may be other reasons, but I know it's long. Now, it's not 100% sure who arranged it into 5 books. The best scholarship says Solomon compiled book 1, the men of Hezekiah compiled book 2 and 3, Ezra and Nehemiah, they say, compiled the last 2 books. But that's all guesses. Nobody knows where we got the 5 divisions. The point is, it's a long book. And because it's a long book, it covers a great period of time. I'm going to ask you to look at Psalm 90, please. Turn to Psalm 90. And I don't really want you to look at the psalm, I want you to look at the author. Who wrote Psalm 90? It'll tell you right at the beginning, in the head. Moses. That's an old psalm. Moses wrote Psalm 90. Now if you'll turn to Psalm 137, please. Psalm 137. Psalm 137, verse 1 by the rivers of Babylon. There we sat down and wept. If you know your Bible history, you know that this refers to the Babylonian captivity. That was many years later. And the reason I call attention to Psalm 90, written by Moses, and Psalm 137 at the time or later than the Babylonian captivity, is to point out that the book of Psalms spans more than 1,000 years. In other words, Moses was about 1500 B.C. The Babylonian captivity was about 500 B.C. And so you see the great period of time. I call attention to that because it's not only spanning 1,000 years, but I like to word it this way and say, Psalm covers 1,000 years of human experience. Everything you'll ever face in your life is touched on in this wonderful book of Psalms. Now, in another connection, I'll show you why that's important. But hold that for now, as the first observation is long, and it covers over 1,000 years. Here's the second observation, and it's pretty simple. The book of Psalms is a hymnal. That's what it is. It's the Jewish hymnal. They're not just chapters. Each one of these is a song. Every chapter of Psalms was set to music, inspired song. And I think you know enough about songs to know this, that a song is better sung than taught. And so I can sit here and say, all right, now we're going to look at this song. And we never sing it. We're just going to analyze it. Well, you can ruin a song by just ripping it apart. If you really want to get into these, sing it. But that's the whole point of the song. When you usually think of the Psalms, who do you think of as the human author of the Psalms?
King David.
Exactly right. King David. Now, he wasn't the only author. As you know, Moses wrote Psalm 90. Solomon wrote a couple of Psalms. He wrote Psalm 72 and 127. And then Asaph, he was one of David's choir directors. And Asaph wrote 12 Psalms. And the sons of Asaph. The sons, well.
I'm so sorry to interrupt. There are two cars blocking me in. I'm
Do you know which cars they are?
No.
Oh.
I can just say there are two cars blocking me in, and Nancy Bread that needs to get out.
I think probably.
Solomon wrote 72 and 127. I won't say anything important.
Would that be the beginning of the Jewish religion?
Right, but I would say the Jewish religion began with Abraham. So that would have been even before Moses, before all of the Psalms.
Before?
Yes.
What would that be about?
About 1,000 B.C.
Before that.
No, the Psalms were with the first Psalm, the earliest, was with Moses.
Yeah.
And he was like many hundreds of years after Abraham. So Abraham dispersed. So the Jews started. But then when the temple worship began, then they started all of the singing and so on.
Right.
But I think it started in Genesis 12 with Abraham.
But that background, though.
Indeed it was.
Sure.
Yeah.
It's kind of
a
beautiful background.
It is, indeed. Anyway, let me just continue. the Septuagint version. I don't know if you're familiar with the Septuagint. Did we get on the right path? David wrote many psalms, but also Solomon and the sons of Korah. And the Septuagint version, which is the Greek Old Testament, they actually attribute Psalm 147 and 148 to Zechariah and Haggai. Did we get all the cards? Okay, good. Thank you. Okay, David actually, there are 73 psalms that actually, if the title says a Psalm of David. There's 73 of them. But interestingly enough, there's four Psalms in the New Testament. Psalm 2, Psalm 16, Psalm 95, Psalm 110 are quoted said, as David said. So you don't know in the Psalm that David wrote it, but when you read in Acts, it attributes it to David. So if you say David wrote between 73 and 80 Psalms, you're pretty much on the target. By the way, just to illustrate how wonderful the Psalms are, in the New Testament there are 219 quotes from the Old Testament. And out of those 219 quotes from the Old Testament, 116 of them are from the Psalms. In other words, these Psalms are so beautiful. And they're just being quoted all the time. You know David was a lover of music. In the Old Testament, once he got to be king, in 1 Chronicles 16, he took Levites and for the first time, he inaugurated full-time singers. That's all they did. They just sang. And the Levites just became full-time singers. He appointed three men to become his choir directors and band leaders. Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun. And they just became the band leaders. Of course, the instruments, we'll get into that in another connection with the harps and the psalteries and so on. He set up 24 choirs, a 2,000 voice choir. We think that's all new stuff. David had a 2,000 voice choir in the temple worship. You know, he was a skillful harpist. We get that from 1 Samuel chapter 16. Amos calls him the composer of music. Many years later when Amos wrote. In 2 Samuel 23, you're probably familiar with this title of David, Sweet Psalmist of Israel. And he was certainly that. That's so obvious, but it needs to be said that this is a hymnal. We're going to study a hymnal. Maybe you're familiar with some of the Hebrew words. Tehillim and Mizmor, that just means praise, song. Perhaps you've heard the word Psalter. Sometimes this book is called the Psalter, and it's because of the psaltery. It was a string instrument. It was named after that. Our English word comes from the Greek word psalmoi, psalm, and the root idea is to pluck or to sweep across. To twitch. Today we use a pick. In those days they used a quill. And they would just go across the string and so on. To sweep across the harp or the gidit or the lyre that was four or six stringed instrument and so on. All of that to say we're about to study a hymnal. And from where I sit, it's a lot easier to teach Genesis or Luke than to try to teach a hymnal. I don't know if you've ever tried to study the hymnal. There's parts of it I enjoy and I'm looking forward to, because you're not going to get a system of theology here. And you're not going to get apologetics, and you're not going to get philosophy and a system of ethics. What you're going to get, this is lyric poetry. This is heart. This isn't cerebral. This isn't academic. This has to do with the heart. Poetry is the language of the heart. I like that because I'm sort of devotional in my makeup anyway. I look at devotional as that which stimulates devotion to the Lord. And I try to stimulate your heart to be devotional in that sense. If you wanted to study the hymnal in your church, you'd notice that the editors have divided it up into topics, because it's hard to study a hymnal. So you have missionary hymns, and you have seasonal Christmas hymns, and you have baptism hymns, and they have funeral hymns, and they have assurance songs, and they have testimony songs, and they have songs about the cross, and songs about resurrection, and they're grouped together. If you look, please, in that little packet of notes, when we get to these, I'll break them down a little more, but right at the beginning there, the first two pages, you've got psalms that are grouped together by topics and consecutively, rather than looking at all 150 individual psalms. When we get to it, we're going to look at some of these groups. You notice that those that are grouped consecutively. This wasn't my idea. I didn't group these. God grouped them together. For example, in number 2, the royal psalm. Every one of those psalms, well, I'll show you later how they had a place in the Jewish ceremony, but every one of those psalms is about the king. We'll study those psalms to know what it means that God is king. The Egyptian hallel, every one of those psalms, they were sung at tabernacles. Those were sung at the tabernacle, the Feast of Tabernacles. That's all about deliverance from Egypt. And they rejoiced in their salvation. The psalms of ascent, as they went up the mountain to worship God, as they came to their 3 annual feast, I'll show you when we get to that how each psalm is a psalm of ascent. Each psalm takes you higher and higher in the knowledge of the Lord. It builds on one another. They're wonderful psalms. And we'll actually take the steps. How can I ascend in my knowledge of God? We'll study, they're also called the pilgrim psalms. And the hallelujah psalm, they're all praise psalms, and they're all put together. On the next page, you have the topical psalm, the imprecatory psalm. That will be fun. I won't give you much light on that, but those are the psalms, you know, blessed shall he be who dashes your little children against the stones, and all that imprecation. How in the world, some of the, how they prayed against their enemies, that they would destroy. There's a whole group of psalms like that. A whole group of psalms that deal with confession of sin. We'll study those as a group. The messianic psalms. I can't wait to get to those, to be honest. Did you know the 14 messianic psalms, that is psalms about Messiah? There's a psalm about his pre-existence. There's one psalm about his birth. One psalm about his perfect life. One psalm about his suffering, one psalm about his death, one psalm about his resurrection, one psalm about his ascent. It follows the whole life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll look at those psalms. So that's how we're going to look at them, in the groups that God has put them in, and we'll try to study them in terms of those groups. One difference between your hymnal and this hymnal, this wonderful Jewish hymnal, the hymns we say are all upbeat, almost 100% positive. In other words, we sing about praise and worship and adoration and testimony and so on. And we don't much sing in church the blues. And we don't much sing about sighing and groaning and some of that. Well, Psalm covers the whole gamut of human experience. And we love singing. He reigns. He lives. He keeps, he controls, he provides, he's the faithful one. And what happens when God is far off? We don't sing about that in our hymnal. They did. They did. What happens when our hopes are disappointed and God doesn't deliver and the heavens feel like brass and God's not listening and He doesn't answer your prayer? We don't sing about that in our hymnal. I wrote a little song last night. I thought you might like to hear it. The bomb dropped out of everything. Do that, I'm a failure. Let me sing, oh, do that day. I am in despair. God never hears my prayer. Lord, hear my cry. I want to die. Oh, we don't sing that way. Look at Psalm 88 when you're in a good mood, because that'll get you in a bad mood. The whole thing is gloomy and despair, but they sang it. They went to church and they sang that way. In Psalm 119, verse 62, it says, "At midnight I will rise and give thanks to thee." Midnight, in that context, is not the hour after 11 and the hour before 1 a.m., 12 o'clock. That's not midnight. He's talking about what has been called the dark night of the soul. He's talking about an experience of trouble. And he says, at midnight, in the middle of my night, I will rise up and praise the Lord. See, that's how they did in the Psalms. And it's a glorious thing. And Job 35, verse 10, remember, Job finally came to that. And he said, God gives songs in the night. A big part of Psalms is how to sing at night. A great part of that. If you miss that contribution to Psalm, you're going to miss one of the great contributions in this book. I remember studying this, and God was just working in my heart so much about singing unto the Lord at all times. And a brother came to see me. I won't give you the whole background, but he was so discouraged, and he was broken. You know, his marriage had just gone on the rocks, and he was just broken. And he came, like, I have a word for him. Like, I can encourage him and lift him up. And I tell you, I felt so parched and dry, I didn't have anything to give him. And I felt like later, as I reflected on it, I thought the Lord guided me in this. But he asked, he said, what should I do? And I suggested that he go in the other room and write a song. And then come out and teach me that song. Here's the song he wrote. Oh, how the mighty have fallen, God's beautiful, oh, how they're slain. They're scattered before the enemy, but they shall rise again. The seed of the woman shall conquer, the seed of the woman shall win. The seed of the serpent has bruised me, but I shall rise again. God used that. It was a wonderful experience in his life. And it's part of what God wants to do in the Psalms. He wants to teach us to sing. And not just, oh, what a beautiful morning, oh, what a beautiful day, oh, what a beautiful feeling, everything's going my way. What happens when everything's not going your way? Can you sing? Well, see, that's what Psalms is all about. And that's what God wants us. We'll touch more on that when we touch on the theme. So let me give you my third observation. My first observation, it's a long book. My second observation, it's a book of music. It's a song book. It's a hymnal. The third observation is this. As far as I understand it, the book of Psalms is the most... mentions God by name. Now we're going to get into some of those wonderful names, Jehovah and Adonai and Shaddai, and then some of the combinations, Elohim, and the combinations of those names. There's 150 Psalms. 136 of the 150 mention God in the first verse. That's how God-centered it is. And you just begin, and right away you turn to the Lord. But they're not all. I told you, some of them are pretty gloomy Psalms, to be honest with you. But they're all God-centered. If you'll, again, look at the handouts that we gave, the second one there, topically, those psalms which are grouped topically. I called attention to those messianic psalms, those 14 psalms that I'm very excited about sharing with you, how it ties into Messiah. You might say, well, Psalms has a group of psalms called messianic psalms. They're about Messiah. Don't think out of 150 psalms, only 14 are messianic. 150 psalms are messianic. They're all about Messiah. In a special way, those 14 outline the life and ministry of our Lord. But every psalm is about Him. Now, one way to enter into that is to remember, when were these sung? See, they were sung at the temple worship. And they were sung after the Lamb had been slain. The backdrop of all of these psalms is the blood of the Lamb that had been slain. I have one friend, he just doesn't like to sing the psalms. You know, in our day, there's been a resurgence of singing psalms. And he said, I don't want to sing the psalms. I want to sing about Jesus. Wow. Sing the psalms. The psalms are about Jesus. They're all about the Lord. He's the Jehovah that's in these books. And if you study these psalms as God has set them in the background of the temple worship, you'll see how Christ-centered it really is, because it's all in terms of the blood of the Lamb. Someone says, Psalm 22, Psalm 69, those are Calvary psalms. Oh, indeed they are, and we'll look at those. But, you know, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Wonderful Calvary psalm. But I promise you this, every psalm is a Calvary psalm. Every psalm has the background of the sacrificial Lamb. They're praises that were sung because the blood of the Lamb was shed. So that's my third observation. It's God-centered. It's long. It's music. It's very, very God-centered. Now let me make two more observations, please. My fourth general observation is that since it's a book of poetry, it is full of figures of speech. I'm going to ask you again to dip into your packet of notes. And as far back as you can dig on the pile of notes, there's a stapled group, the last packet in the folder, and it has to do with figures of speech. The poet's imagination is wonderful. You can just glance at these, and I hope that you'll take time to do that. The images are supremely rich and superbly glorious. Every figure of speech you can imagine is in the psalm. Allegories, metaphors, similes, metonymies, syntyche, hyperboles, it's all there. I won't discuss them now. We're going to take some samples when we get into the book. But just think about this. You can just glance down and see some of them. The apple of his eye. Hind's feet, fine gold, sweeter than the honeycomb, whiter than snow. He's a sun and shield for the people of his pasture. The shadow of his wings, covered with his pinion. See, it's a book of poetry. And so we have all of these wonderful figures. The valley of the shadow of death. The stream of God is full of water. He's the rock of my habitation, my strength and my song, the hunter's snare, the bottle in the smoke. So many graphic pictures, driven like chaff, everlasting hills. See, we want to study. If you miss those figures of speech, and the more you begin to see these, your sins are separated as far as the east is from the west. What graphic illustration. Every one of the figures of speech, and I've listed so many there, as you can see. And there's more. That's just suggestive. That's not at all exhausting. Every figure of speech in the book of Psalms is designed to show you the Lord. And so that's my next observation. We'll take some samples of that as we go. And then my fifth observation is this. It's not only a songbook, it's a prayer book. The book of Psalms is a prayer book. There's another group of stapled notes somewhere in that packet, that had the prayers of the one sentence prayer. I can't begin to tell you how many times, you know, sometimes someone says, pray for Aunt Tilly, she's got a bunion. And I don't know what to do. I don't know how to pray for Aunt Tilly. And there's so many people say, will you pray for this or pray for that? And I don't know how to pray. So I have taken the position in my own heart that I love to pray on inspired ground. And what I mean by that is I pray the very words of Scripture. And oh, when you pray the words of Scripture, you know you're on solid ground. And I just love to pray the very words of Scripture. Father, glorify thy name. Thy will be done. Some of those are a little general. But in the book of Psalms, you have tons of these short one-liners, these sighs to God, like, make haste to help me, O God. I pray that over and over. That's just like, hurry up, God. And I love to pray that. Psalm 3:7, arise and save me, O my God. You know the shortest prayer in the Bible? Help the Lord. Psalm 12:1, help the Lord. Shortest prayer in the Bible. Psalm 38:22 is then make haste to help me. Psalm 39:4, make me know how transient I am. Oh, I pray that over and over and over again. Psalm 51, I'm wearing this one out. Psalm 51:7, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Wash me and just go through that and learn to pray these things. Psalm 119:37. Turn my eyes away from looking at vanity. What a wonderful prayer that is. And I think if we study Psalms together and it doesn't help our prayer life, we have missed a great contribution of this wonderful book. We need to look at the figures, but we also need to learn not only to sing, but to pray. Now, with all of that as background, another stapled set of notes there has to do with human experience. I told you that Psalms covers 1,000 years of human experience. I've listed more than 30 of the different suggested emotions of the soul. You'll find it in there someplace. Frustration and depression, changing circumstances, failure and evil tidings and old age. God covers everything. Here is what I think is the theme of Psalms, and at least humor me as we go through the book of Psalms together. This is how we're going to look at it. Psalms is a mirror of the soul. You've got 1,000 years of human experience. There is not an emotion that you will ever go through in your life that is not touched somewhere in the Psalms. Do you ever notice when you didn't know where to look in the Bible, you don't know what to read, you just sort of want to go somewhere, you find yourself in Psalms, you gravitate to Psalms. Everybody just seems to gravitate to the Psalms. And it's because you're there. That's you, and that's me. And Psalms touch you wherever you are and whatever you're going through. Every feeling, every thought, every hope, Psalm covers it all. Now, there are several verses we could use as key verses. I'm so glad God chose David. David, to write these 73 or almost 80 Psalms, he was so qualified for this. Even though that man lived 3,000 years ago, that one man had the experience of more than 100 men. I think God crowded into the continent of his soul so many experiences. And so we've got his Psalms when he was out in the pasture. We got his Psalms when he was running for 10 years from Saul in the cave. And we've got his Psalms in the field as a soldier. We got his Psalms from the throne as he was the king in the palace. We've got his Psalms in the temple as a worshiper. We've got the Psalms he was at the altar as a sinner, broken and contrite before God. Every Psalm you can think of. Here's the point of Psalms, as I understand it. God wants me to learn a new song with every changing experience. The purpose of studying Psalms is to learn a new song. Psalm 95:1, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Psalm 104:33, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live, as long as I have my being, I will praise the Lord. I love this one, Psalm 40, verse 3, He has put a new song in my heart. Many will see it and fear and trust in the Lord. Would you expect them to say, He put a new song in my heart, many will hear it? You hear a song. Oh no, not when God writes a song. Then you see it. He put a new song in my heart, many will see it. You find someone that God has put a song in their heart, you can see it. They just radiate. They radiate the Lord. And that's what He wants to do. I'm going to use what I call my signature verse. Every time someone says, will you sign this? I always use that signature verse. Psalm 25:14-15. And I like to take that as the key verse of Psalm. Especially 15. Here's Psalm 25:15. My eyes are continually on the Lord. He will pluck my feet out of the net. That's especially meaningful to me because for a long time in my Christian life, my eyes were on my feet. How to walk. I want to learn how to walk as a Christian. My eyes are not on my feet anymore. And then I went into a whole time when my eyes were on the net and Satan and all of the pitfalls. My eyes are not on the net anymore. Psalm 25:14. My eyes are continually on the Lord. He will pluck my feet out of the net. You got your eyes on the Lord, He'll take care of your feet. You got your eyes on the Lord, He'll take care of the net. And so my eyes are continually on the Lord. Listen to these verses and see what you see in common. Of course, it won't take long to catch on. Psalm 33:3. Sing a new song to the Lord. Psalm 96:1. Sing a new song unto the Lord. Psalm 98:1. Sing to the Lord a new song, for He's done wonderful things. Psalm 144:9. I'll sing a new song unto thee. What's the point of Psalms? And the answer is to teach you a new song. Say, oh, I hate this thing I'm going through. You know why you're going through it? God wants to teach you a new song. A new song. That's the point of Psalm. And every time you've got your eyes on the Lord, He writes a new song in your life. We're going to go through the many experiences in Psalm in order that God might teach us to sing. In the day, in the night, in the rain, in the sunshine. At all times, my eyes are continually on the Lord. Those who have learned to put their eyes on the Lord have learned to sing. What does God want to accomplish in my heart through the book of Psalms? He wants to make me a singing Christian. What do you want to accomplish in your heart? He wants to make you a singing Christian, a praising Christian. It's just glorious to be in the presence of someone who's praising the Lord and who's always singing, rejoicing Christian. So for every mood of your soul, God has a new song. I love that. I think it's in Psalm 59. It says, without changes, they fear not God. Aren't you glad for changes? If you never change, you wouldn't trust the Lord. And so God keeps changing everything for you in order that you might fear Him, and He'll put a new song in your heart. Let me close with this little testimony. I've got a lot of commentaries on Psalms. And one of my favorites is from Albert Barnes. You familiar with him? He was a Presbyterian commentator and he lived in the last century. Anyway, what Albert Barnes said is, I want to fall asleep with the harp of David. And here's what he meant by that. I have all of his commentary. He wrote commentaries on every book in the Bible, just about. One thing I like about Albert Barnes, when he comes to a passage and it's confusing, he says, I don't know. I like that. When a commentator just tells, usually what they'll just jump over it, pretend they didn't have time to deal with it. Or they just ignore it, you know. But he comes right out and says, I don't know. Or else he'll say, there's several possibilities, but I don't have a clue. And he'll tell you right out. Anyway, he wrote all these books. I've got all his books. He's written so many books. But But he decided to make Psalms the last study of his life. And he said, I don't know if I will die, when I'll die. Obviously he didn't know that. But he said, I know this, I'll never write again after Psalms. He wanted to make that his last study. And so he did. And he studied for 12 years. And he wrote Psalms. And then he lived several years after that. But he said, I will not pick up my pen again. He said, Son, I'm going out singing. I want to die with the harp of David. And as he drew near to God, and he drew near to God through the book of Psalms, he said that he had never been happier in the Lord, because the psalm was just making him sing. And so Albert Barnes, that's the last commentary he wrote, because God had written that in his heart. The message of Psalms is this: God wants to give you a new song. He wants to write a song in my heart. There's so much in here, and you know, we can get bogged down. I don't want to do that. I want you to see the big pictures. I want to do the groups of psalms with you. I want to show you some of the prayers and some of the word pictures and draw near to God. But in everything, that we might look to the Lord, that he might put a new song in our hearts. We're not going to meet next week. We have Thanksgiving, and I pray the Lord will give you a great Thanksgiving. Put a new song in your heart for Thanksgiving. But here's your homework. I don't like to give you homework, but I figured if I give you notes, I can give you homework. Okay, here, what I'd like you to do is two different things. Study Psalm 1 with this question in mind. How does the first psalm, why is the first psalm a wonderful introduction to the whole book of Psalms? Just look at Psalm 1 as an introduction to the whole book. And then, if you would, of course you're not going to get detention if you don't do this, but I would also like you to list 3, 5, whatever they are, your favorite psalms. Write it on a piece of paper and hand that to me. I'd like to know what your favorite psalms are. And because we can't look at everything, and I thought it might be fun to look at some of your favorite psalms. So we'll do that.
You want today or next time?
Oh, next time. I'm not prepared. Psalm 23, 139, what is it? Okay, let's commit our time to the Lord. Our Father, we thank you for your wonderful Bible. Every part of it. But in a special way now, we thank you for these 150 psalms. This prayer book, this song book, this poetical book of describing your heart toward us. We pray that as we go through the book of Psalms together, even in a general way, that you would really write a new song in our heart. Teach us what it means to have eyes that are continually on the Lord, day and night, round the clock, in order that we might learn all these new songs you have for us. Thank you in advance that you're going to make us rejoice in Christmas as we study this together. In Jesus' name we pray.